Turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Text that we consider in the sermon is verse 3 of this chapter. Let's read together the Word of God as it's found in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So far we read the Word of God. We consider this morning verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3, where we read these words, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have made a beginning in our series of sermons in a development of the doctrine of sanctification. And in that beginning, we have laid a solid foundation. The foundation has been twofold in the development of the doctrine of sanctification. On the one hand, we have laid one part of that solid foundation by explaining that the holiness that God works in you and me is grounded in the very holiness of God Himself. God is a holy God, and He is a covenant God who dwells with a people. And as a holy God Himself, He will only dwell with a holy people. And therefore, the holiness that God works in you and in me is grounded in the very being of God Himself, who is that holy God. That's the first part of the foundation that we have laid. The second part of the foundation that we have laid thus far is that the holiness of sanctification is a holiness that comes from outside of us. It's the holiness of Jesus Christ Himself. As God works that in us by His Spirit, as He dwells in you and me. And so we considered in our last sermon in this series the truth that we are sanctified by faith. A faith that unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, through which we receive His very holiness by the work of the Holy Spirit as He dwells in us. That's the solid foundation. And it's upon that solid foundation now that we continue to build the truth of God's work to sanctify us. And we build upon that foundation with the truth as it is taught in this text before us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. The truth that in God's work to sanctify us, He causes us and works in us to be very active. To be very active with this activity as it is described in 1 John 3, verse 3, that of purifying ourselves. That's the truth that we build upon the foundation that we have laid thus far. And you see very quickly the importance of laying that foundation first. This is the activity that we are actively engaged in as believers. Purifying ourselves. And by laying that foundation as we have laid it and building upon that now, we guard against very serious errors that compromise the gospel of grace. Building on this foundation, we guard against the error of thinking and believing that sanctification in the end is my work. God's saving work to sanctify is His work. That's what we've developed thus far. And with that foundation, understanding that it's His work, we understand a text like this one. And to understand this truth, that God sanctifies me and works in me the holiness of Christ, such that the result is that He causes me to be active, vigorously active, active in this activity of purifying ourselves. That foundation guards against thinking and believing that sanctification, which is a saving work of God, is my work. It's not my work, it's God's work. But it's God's work in such a way that He makes us active in it. It also guards against the error of thinking that the holiness is my own holiness, when we read, purifies Himself. And we've guarded against that error sufficiently already too, making very clear in the last sermon, as we have it, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, that Jesus Christ is our sanctification. And so we've laid the foundation, and now we build upon that foundation, understanding that in the doctrine of sanctification, God causes us to be very active. And we have it here in this text with the activity of purifying ourselves. Let's consider this truth under the theme, the hope-filled believer purifying himself. Let's consider in the first place what, in the second place who, and in third place to what end. We'll consider what this means first. We'll consider who it is that engages in this, the hope-filled believer. And then in the third place, we'll consider to what end. And that's where we'll see the context in which this is found. And so as we delve into this morning, we will get to the context of 1 John chapter 3. We'll explain what this verse means in light of where it's found, especially in light of the first three verses of 1 John 3. But I want to jump right into the main idea that we are going to develop in the sermon, and that is the truth that the believer purifies himself. Before we explain what that means precisely and positively, I want to show from the Word of God how the Bible speaks in two ways about God's work to sanctify His people and what we do to sanctify ourselves. I want to show from the Word of God how this truth of sanctification is spoken of in both ways very explicitly. And so let's start with thinking about this in terms of the language of sanctify. Very clearly, the Bible teaches that God sanctifies. Listen to these verses. Exodus 31:13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Very clear. I, as the Lord, sanctify you. Another passage like that, Leviticus 20, verse 8, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Very clear. The Lord sanctifies. But now listen to these passages using the same language of sanctify. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Another example, Leviticus 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord your God. So over here, the Lord sanctifies. Over here, sanctify yourselves. Let's see that also with respect to the language of circumcise. The Bible talks about circumcising in a spiritual sense. There's all of the teaching in the Word of God about physical circumcision, but then God uses that language of circumcision to apply to our spiritual life with God. And when the Bible talks about circumcision of the heart, we are in the doctrinal category of sanctification. Now listen to this, same thing. God circumcises, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. God circumcises the heart. But then we read this in Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. The calling for you to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. One other example is the language in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we see very clearly from the Bible that we read of these things in those two ways. God sanctifies, sanctify yourself. God circumcises, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Cleanse yourself. And here we have in our text, purifying himself. Now, in light of these two ways in which the Bible speaks, let's remember two things. Let's remember, in the first place, the perfections of Scripture. The perfections of Scripture that are infallibility and inerrancy, because the Word of God is inspired. So that when we read these two types of passages, the conclusion that we come to emphatically is not these are at odds with each other or these contradict each other. That's impossible, because the Word of God is inspired, infallible, and without contradiction and without error. And so when we see passages like this, we know that the way in which we approach them is to compare Scripture with Scripture to understand what each one means in their context. And here we go back to the introduction. The foundation is laid. Sanctification is God's work. And with that foundation, we come to these passages. Sanctify yourself, purify yourself, cleanse yourself. And we say right away, God sanctifies me, and what these passages mean is that he sanctifies me in such a way that I become active in cleansing and purifying and sanctifying myself. We remember the perfections of Scripture and the unity of Scripture and the infallibility of the Word of God. The second thing to remember in light of these two types of passages is that it's very important that we explain them positively and not just negatively. What I mean by that is that when we come to a passage like ours, purifying himself, we cannot just say what that doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is that sanctification is now my work and holiness comes from myself. And then we say amen and we're done with the explanation of the text. We may not do that. We must do that. We must say what it doesn't mean, but we may not end there. And we have sufficiently thus far in this series, and even in the sermon already, guarded against what it doesn't mean. But now we have to say what it does mean. God has seen to it that in his word, these types of passages would be found. God saw to it that they would be in the Scriptures because we need them. We need them for what they mean positively. God is teaching us that the believer who has the hope of heaven purifies himself. And we need to hear that, because that teaches us about what it means to live as Christians in anticipation of that day to come when we will be like God in glory. Now what we do in the sermon is explain purifieth himself. What I want to do in the sermon at this point is become very technical. Technical with respect to the grammar of our text. The grammar of the verb purifieth. I don't always do this in sermons. Often you'll hear the fruit of these types of things without understanding always explicitly in the sermon where these types of points come from grammatically. But I think that this is a good example of when it's helpful for us to understand the precise grammar of the verb purifieth. 3 points in this regard with application and significance that come from each one of them. Whenever you look at a verb in the Scriptures, you can identify 3 things about that verb, more things actually, but 3 that we're going to go over right now. You can identify the tense of the verb, the voice of the verb, and the mood of the verb. Not critically important to understand those terms precisely, but this is what will be explained right now. Let's consider the tense of the verb purifieth. The tense of the verb purifieth is in the present. Present in contrast to the past or the future. The text is not saying purified himself in the past, and it's not saying that the believer will purify himself in the future, but the text is a present tense verb. He purifieth himself. And that present tense is incredibly significant. Because what that means is that the activity of the believer to purify himself is an activity that the believer engages in all of their life long. It's not something that was just done once in the past. It's not something that you just will do in the future. But right now, with the hope of heaven, you are engaged in the activity of purifying yourself. It's a lifelong, continuous activity. If you're a young person, purifieth himself. If you're very old, and at the twilight of your life, this applies to you. Purifieth himself. And this teaches us something about the truth of sanctification. And that is the truth that sanctification is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process, even in which there is growth for the believer. And 1 John chapter 3 takes us through the entirety of that process of sanctification to the end of that in the age to come. The text meets us in this life right now and says, purifieth himself. Purifieth himself as the one who has the hope of heaven. And we'll see later what that hope is that we will be like God. We shall see him and be like him. Like him in the sense that there is no more sin, completely separated from sin, perfectly devoted to God. And that's the process that leads to the end of sanctification, which is our glorification in the age to come. And so the text is a present tense verb that says, purifieth all your life long, until that end, when one day it will be perfect and we will be like God. And you see here in this connection a difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is perfect and complete today. You cannot be more justified or less justified. Justification is your legal standing before God, and it's one of two things, guilty or righteous. And you are just as justified today as you hear God declare that to your soul right now, as you will be on the day of your death when you are brought into heaven, as you will be on the day of Jesus' return when before all men he declares you to be righteous and worthy of everlasting life. And what God is doing then in our justification is repeatedly declaring that to us, making us know that in the depth of our conscience. But it's perfect. It's complete. Sanctification being our separation from sin and our consecration to God, is that in which there is a process and even growth until that day when it is perfected in glory. And there's a reason for that. Reasons for that. One of them, very simply, is that on this side of the grave, we still have our sinful nature. God saw to it that when he saves us on this side of the grave, he does not abolish our sinful nature. We still have that sinful nature, and it's exactly because we have that sinful nature that the truth of our text applies. Purifieth himself. And it's exactly because of that sinful nature that we all our life long strive to be more and more separated from sin and devoted to God. And the reason on this side of the grave it's a lifelong process is it's exactly this that keeps us in daily dependence upon God for Jesus Christ. All our life long, we know the reality of our sin. We know the reality of our sinful nature. And therefore, because God has not perfectly yet, on this side of the grave, abolished our sinful nature, he's given us victory over it, but he hasn't abolished it yet. We go all through our life knowing our absolute daily dependence upon Jesus Christ. And it's a process through which God works to make us know that there's a better day coming. A way better day coming. And praise God that that better day is coming. We are saved right now. We have the beginning of a new life in us with the life of Jesus Christ. All our life long, we strive to be separated from sin and devoted and consecrated to God. But that sin that clings to us makes me know my need for Jesus every day. And it says to me exactly the truth of this text. This earth is not our home, and we don't want it to be our home. Because of all of the filth, sin, corruption, sorrow, and death that surround us. But a day comes when that sinful nature will be abolished. A day comes when you will see him at last and be satisfied. A day comes when we will live in a new creation without sin. And so the fact that it is a process, even one in which there is growth, leads us to know our need for Christ and leads us to want that better day to come. And it is that because we still have that sinful nature that clings to us. Everything we just said there arises out of the tense of the verb. Present tense verb. Continuous, lifelong activity. The second thing that we can say about this verb is that its voice is an active voice. Now, when it comes to a verb, its voice can be either active or passive. Now, let's explain briefly the difference between those two. When a verb is in the passive voice, the subject of the sentence is being acted upon by another. An example, a text we've considered already, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace ye are saved. For by grace ye, you're the subject of that sentence, are saved. Which means that there is another that is performing the activity of saved upon you. That's passive. Our text is not in the passive voice. Our text is in the active voice. And the active voice is when the subject of the sentence is the subject of the activity of the verb. The hope-filled believer purifies. Active voice. He himself, you, me, are the subject of the activity of purifying. Yes? The Word of God says what we considered earlier. God purifies and sanctifies, but here, that's not what it says. The text says very clearly that the subject of the activity of purifying is the believer himself. The very simple point that we derive from this is exactly what you've heard multiple times already in the sermon. That in God's work to sanctify us, He works in us and causes us to ourselves be active in that purification. That's the point. To use language that we're familiar with, we are not, so to speak, stocks and blocks, only being acted upon in a passive way. But rather, God so works in us that we become active. Active in this activity, purifying ourselves. And beloved, that comes directly from the grammar of the verb. You and I are the subject who engage in the activity of purifying ourselves. Now, we happen here to be both the subject and the object. The object of the purifying is ourselves. But the point here is that we ourselves are engaged actively in purifying ourselves. So we've said something about the tense, present tense. We've said something about the voice. It's an active voice. In the third place, let's see from this verb that it is an indicative mood. And here, we can draw a distinction between two things, the indicative and the imperative. The text is not an imperative, it is an indicative. Now, an imperative is a command. God comes to us and says, you must do this. And that's what a lot of the other texts were. When I read those other texts, it said, sanctify yourself, command. Cleanse yourself, command. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart, command. Those were all imperatives, commands. That's not what this text is. This text is an indicative. An indicative states reality. It says what is fact. It says this is true. This is what is the case. The text is saying that the believer who has this hope that one day we will be like God, that believer, yes, must purify himself, but that's not what the text says. That believer purifies himself. It's a fact. It's a reality. It's truth. It's what takes place. That if you are a believer who has that hope, this activity will be present in your life. The activity of purifying yourself. Now, beloved, that's incredibly important as we think about this truth. And you can think about this truth in light of the commands and how we respond to those commands. When we hear, for example, sanctify yourself, cleanse yourself, circumcise the foreskin of our heart, the response to that is not, no, that doesn't apply to me. I can't do that. Yes, you can't do that in your own strength, but as you are in Christ, you can, and you must. And the proof of that is our text. The proof of that is what we have here in 1 John 3, verse 3, that says, this is fact, this is truth, this is reality. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Not in my own strength, but this is simply what will take place among those who have this hope. Do we need to hear the command? Yes, because God uses that command. But here, we're making clear that this is what's true of every child of God who has the hope of glory to come. As I said, we were going to be very technical, and we were technical, but I hope you can see how that's beneficial. Present tense, all our life long. Active voice. This is what we engage in as the fruit of God's work in us. Indicative. This is what is true of those who have this hope. Now we build upon that by explaining more positively what it means to purify ourselves. By the way, the sermon is not proportional in the length of the points. The second and third point will be significantly shorter. We're taking the bulk of the time this morning to develop this main idea of purifying ourselves. So let's continue with that by explaining more positively what this means. The word purify in the text has Old Testament connotations to it. Old Testament connotations of washing and cleansing. Water was a big deal in the Old Testament. A lot of ceremonial washings, the lavers that were outside of the temple. This was a big part of worshiping God. And all of those washings, like the washing of baptism, points to the blood of Christ that washes away sin. And obviously in the text it's not telling us to go wash with water. It's speaking about a spiritual activity of cleansing from sin. And so as we think about what this means, let's do so under three main ideas. And it starts with this. The activity of purifying yourself begins with faith. It begins with the faith, which is a looking to and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to begin there. It has to begin there because of everything we've said so far in this series on sanctification. It has to begin there because the holiness that we need, which is our purification, is only found in the work and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the activity of purifying yourself begins with faith. Faith, which is a looking to and trusting in Jesus Christ for all of our salvation. Understand the importance of it beginning in faith because of what faith is. Faith is the antithesis and opposite of all self-reliance, pride, and self-dependence. It's the opposite of that. Faith, by virtue of what faith is, says it's not of myself and cannot be of myself. And therefore, I look to and depend upon another. And just as much as I do that in my justification, I do that in my sanctification. And so it has to start with faith. Moreover, faith is the only way by which we receive the blood of Christ. And to purify ourselves, we need that blood of Christ. It's only the blood of Christ that purifies, that cleanses. And it's only the blood of Christ that is the power of separation from sin and consecration to God. And the only way to receive that is by faith in Him. Moreover, faith puts us on the right path as we think about this activity of pursuing a life of purity. Faith always puts us on the right path because faith always says that all that I do going forward does not and cannot merit my life with God. So that everything we're going to say about walking this path of purity, separating from sin and consecration to God, none of that, because this is arising out of faith, none of that is done in order to merit my life with God. Because that's what faith is. Faith says, I cannot do it of myself. I need Jesus Christ. And so it puts us always on the right path to understand all separation and consecration as that which is our thankful loving response to God for what He has done for me. Faith, moreover, is that by which we embrace the promises of God, the promises of the gospel, by which promises we are motivated to carry out the very activity of purifying ourselves. And faith, moreover, is never alone. When it's a true faith, it always produces the fruits of obedience. It starts with faith. Faith, which is a looking to, trusting upon, and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ for purifying ourselves. But then it continues out of faith. The activity of purifying yourself, understanding faith as its source, strength found in Christ, to whom we are united by faith. We live out of that faith in the very conscious activity of purifying ourselves. And that will show itself. That will show itself in the believer, yours and my desire to know what that purity is. Purifieth himself. We need to know what that purity is as we live out of faith. And the text tells us about that. Even as He is pure, purify yourself even as God is pure. And so as we live out of that faith, we want to know what that purity looks like. And that purity is a purity that's found in God Himself and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we study that. We desire to know it better and better, what the pure, holy life looks like. Out of that faith, purifying yourself is the desire for that purity and holiness in your life. You know what it is and you say, I want it. I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus Christ in my life of devotion to God and separation from sin. And knowing what it is and having that desire out of faith to be pure like God is pure, we actively strive to pursue and walk in purity before God. So that very consciously and very actively we are fighting against the ways of sin and distancing ourselves in our heart and mind and thoughts and words and actions from sin, and consequently striving to walk in devotion and obedience to God. Daily conversion of the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. It starts with faith. And then the believer lives out of that faith, knowing what it is, wanting it in their life, and actively engaged in the life of purity, even as God Himself is pure. And so, beloved, think about this practically. Think about it in terms of an area of your life. We can address, for example, the relationship between a husband and a wife in marriage. And you can pick anything in this regard, but that's a good example that applies to many. Purify yourself with respect to your relationship to your spouse. It starts with faith. Knowing that everything that I'm going to do here is but not to merit my life with God, but as a result of what God has done for me. I need Christ to purify myself. I need His blood. I need His strength. And I want to know what it is then out of that faith. And so I study the Scriptures. I know what it is. I look to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect bridegroom who loved His bride perfectly by giving His life and all that that means. And I want to be like that. I want to be like that. And then in my everyday life, I'm striving to separate myself from sin and consecrate myself to God by my devotion to my spouse. in the little things. And I'm very active in that. I'm thinking, what does it mean to be a humble foot washer to my spouse? What does it mean to love her in the everyday things of life? What does it mean to separate from sin so that when I feel the lust arising in my heart, I put it down, I say no, and I devote myself singularly to her? It's a very conscious, active thing in the heart and mind and life of the believer. Starting with faith and living out of that faith in the activity of purifying yourself. And you can do that with any part of your life, and I encourage you to do that with any part of your life. What it means to purify yourself as you stand before God. I said three things. Starts with faith. It's out of faith. But then also this. In the activity of purifying ourselves, we use the means and aids and helps that God has given us to this end. God has given certain helps, aids, means through which He works to lead to this end in our life as believers. Preaching of the gospel. Not surprising. John 17, verses 7 and 9, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by truth." The sacraments, as God has given to them to the church of Jesus Christ. Prayer, as an aid through which God is pleased to work. The sixth petition, as we prayed it, is the very petition of sanctification. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Suffering that we experience is used by God. Hebrews chapter 12 has a very powerful verse in that regard. The oppression and chastisement that leads us to be holy like God is holy. Christian friends that God has given us to encourage us in our godly walk. These are all things that God is pleased to use to help and to encourage us and to work through to the end of purifying ourselves. Now there's always a danger when it comes to the aids that God works through and how we view them. The danger is, number one, that we may think that we earn something by engaging in these aids. The danger number two is that it's just a going through the motions of these types of things. There's always these dangers. But the dangers are answered when you remember one thing. One thing that really is the commonality that brings them together. And the one thing that really makes them the aids and helps that God has ordained them to be. The commonality between all of them is that they bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel drives you to Christ. The sacraments drive you to Jesus Christ. Prayer is the conscious dependence upon my God in Jesus Christ. Suffering as we go through it here in this life says, "I have a merciful and faithful high priest to whom I can come in my time of need." Christian friends are Christian friends exactly because they don't lead me away from, but they lead me to and encourage me in my life of discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of those aids are used by God to lead us to Christ, a Christ to whom we cling by faith, out of which we live then in the conscious, vigorous activity out of love for God with a desire for the age to come to purify ourselves as God is pure. That's the truth. That is revealed in the language of this text. The second point of the sermon, much more brief, is who it is that is engaged in this. And this is an important part of the text. The person that is engaged in this is every man that hath this hope in him. That is to say, beloved, it's the believer. It's the believer who purifies himself, as we described it in the first point of the text. Every believer who has this hope in him, and that brings us to the previous two verses. The previous two verses talk about the love of God. Very well known. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's the love of God. He bestowed it upon you. He lavishly supplies it to you, upon you. And the love of God is always powerful. It's always powerful to accomplish the greatest good of the objects of that love. And this is the greatest good, that God calls you His children. It's the most amazing thing ever. That God in heaven, out of His love through the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, says to you, sinner, you are my son and you are my daughter. Behold the love of God. And with that, this is true then for you. But we know, verse 2, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The one who is the object of the love of God, called by God His sons and daughters, knows that one day, when Christ appears, we will be like God. We will see Him and be like Him. That does not mean that we will be gods ourselves, but it means that we will be sinless, holy, and righteous. And that's your hope. And the text says that the one who has that hope purifies himself even as God is pure. And so the one huge main takeaway from that is that this activity of purifying yourself is the result of God's work to save you in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you do not purify yourself to become the sons of God. God has made you His sons and daughters. He's given you the life of Jesus Christ. He's given you the hope of glory to come. And now, as God has done that to you, the result of that is that we have Christ. And thus, go forth purifying ourselves. And the nature of the Christian's hope is that it's absolutely certain. And that's the end. The end is that we will be like God in glory, perfectly pure like He is pure. And that's what drives us in everything we've talked about. This is why I want to purify myself in my life. This is why I want to grow in that in my life. This is why I'm going to daily look to Christ and live out of Christ and use all of these aids that God has given us in the Church of Jesus Christ. I know He is pure. I'm going to be like Him one day. And it's a process, and I strive for that all my life long until the day that it's perfected when I'm brought home to glory. And that's our hope. And the nature of the Christian's hope is that it's certain. We use that word hope all the time, but we don't use it all the time in the biblical sense. How we use it is, I hope this is going to happen in my life. I don't know if it will, but I hope it will. Don't ever for a moment think about your Christian hope like we use the word hope in our life. There's nothing uncertain about the believer's hope. It's absolutely certain, rooted and grounded in the promise and word of God and in the work of Jesus Christ. You will be like Him on the day that He returns in body and in soul. It's absolutely sure. And so with that hope, that certain hope in Jesus Christ, this is true of us. We purify ourselves, even as He is pure, knowing that what we have a beginning in now, separation from sin and consecration to God, what we have a beginning now, will be perfected in the age to come. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this word that fills us with hope, and we pray that Thy Spirit may work in us so that we then go forth purifying ourselves even as Thou art pure. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless, therefore, the preaching of the gospel this morning. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.